Would you open your Bibles, please? John chapter 1, and I want to think today with you about verse 29 when John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I was listening to Radio 2 the other morning, and the lady who writes many of the nativity plays that are used in primary schools up and down the country was being interviewed. 5,000 schools will use her plays in the next couple of weeks. And she said, Chris Evans asked her about it, and she said that she always writes in a grumpy camel or a dopey angel, a humorous figure. And I don't know if any of these things can really exist. I'm not sure if donkeys can be grumpy. I think angelic beings will be perfect, but I think I can relate to them both. I can relate to the grumpy camel, because when Christmas comes, I start to get a little bit grumpy about all the things I have to do, and you're generally forced to do them within a certain time scale. And at the same time, I get a bit dopey about the whole thing. Have I caught up with everything that's going on? Am I keeping up with it all? So I understand this grumpy donkey and dopey, no, grumpy camel and dopey angel. I can relate to them. But the fact that this is what happens reminds us that Christ is coming, that this is what it's about, that Christmas is coming, so Christ is coming. And we want to look at what that means. We understand that we have to change things because Jesus is coming to us. 10th of December, it is the 10th of December. We are 15 days away from Christmas, and I think it's too early for us to go into the stable and the nativity scene and the little baby. And I want to instead look at another passage of Scripture, to look at another time that Jesus comes to us and is brought to our attention, and that's by John saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's John the Baptist who says this. I think it's important to do that because one of the things that happens at Christmas time is that you focus on the baby. At Easter time, we focus on a crucified Christ. And for some of us, if I said to you, I would like it to be an interesting survey to do to people and say, "Think of Jesus. Who is he?" People would either speak about the baby or they would be able to relate to one incident in his life, and they have that picture in our minds. And even those of us who are thinking about Jesus often, we can sometimes think of him just in one scene, the first picture that comes to your mind when you think of Jesus. I remember speaking to a child who had been at a Christmas party, and they told me after it, "Santa came. And do you know what? It was the real Santa." Of course, I smiled, and yes, it would be the real Santa that any child thought they saw. But maybe some people smile when we talk about Jesus. They sort of think, you believe about Jesus? You think he's real? It's hard to get a grip of all the statistics that people in our country, what people in our country think about Jesus, but you understand that about 40% of people in England, as far as I understand, didn't even believe that Jesus was a historical figure who walked on the earth. In Scotland, 37% of people, from the last research that was done, don't believe that Jesus was God. They believe there was a man called Jesus, but they don't believe he was God. So that's their specific belief. And about that means 63% of people in Scotland believe that Jesus was God. It means that they believe lots of other things about Jesus. About 12% believe that Jesus was both God and man in Scotland. So lots of people think about Jesus. They think different things about Jesus. And what we want to say is we think we have and know the real Jesus. And we can understand that people might not be totally sure of who he is. So we want before we think of Jesus coming, understand that the little baby who came was more than just a special little baby. So as Jesus appears in the scene, as John introduces him to us, I want us to think about what that means. Who is he? And John's declaration was that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, "Look who's coming." as we think about who Jesus is and why he's come, we start to see that he is somebody very, very special. I want to think today about the reason he came, the remedy that he offers, and the result that that has. The reason he came, the remedy, and the result of that. Well, the reason Jesus came from that statement, Luke, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we see that the reason he came is to deal with a problem. And the problem he came to deal with is to deal with sin. And if we want to understand what that is about, we have to understand what sin is. Because lots of people think that sin is something that the Bible doesn't think it is and that doesn't say it is. And maybe you don't think sin is what the Bible says it is. What is sin? Well, if we were to do another survey and ask people, what do you think sin is? Folks would say, well, it's what we do against each other. I think as Christmas approaches, on the motorway gantries, we're going to see signs flashing up saying, don't drink and drive. When we run the children to school in the mornings before Christmas, we will see the police out doing random breath tests, being there where people go to school. And that's new. I think I can remember in the 80s when it became socially unacceptable to drink and drive. There was a big campaign because people thought it was okay. And then now we know it's not okay. And if you were to ask people, what is a sin? They would say, well, it's something like that. It's something where we put other people in danger, where we commit evil against other folks. But sin is not that. Sin is when we offend God. Sin is between us and God. We have this view of sin that it's all about what we do to others, but the view the Bible has of sin is that we are on the ground and God is up above and our sin is in this vertical relationship. Not in the horizontal, what we've done to each other, but it's primarily against God. What is sin? Sin is not doing what you're told or doing what you're told not to. And it sounds like we're speaking to children. Do what I tell you. I told you not to do that. But that is generally where we are with sin, and it is doing these things against God rather than other people. Now, other people are affected, but why are other people affected? Because they're all made in God's image. So when, if I was a drink driver who hit somebody else, and I would pray that I wouldn't be that, but the sin is that I have not listened to God's command to love others, to care for others. So sin is against God and other people are affected. I have done them evil, but it is against God primarily that I've sinned. So that's what sin is. Sin is officially missing the mark. Mark being perfection. We don't hit it. We have sinned. Jesus is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And I want to tell you that you've got to be relieved about that. You've got to see that this is a great thing. Every human must understand that sin is a big problem. I know it's a few years since Jimmy Savile died, but you think of Jimmy Savile. Jimmy Savile lived his life as a guy who did terrible things, but people thought he was a great guy, although some people didn't think he was a great guy. But the rest of us, he was Sir Jimmy Savile to us. Then when he dies, it all comes out, this man did terrible things. And what's happened to Jimmy Savile? Well, his great big gravestone got changed. His name is in tatters. His family have been hurt, I'm sure, as other victims were too. But where's the justice? And we have to say, well, God deals with sin. And if God doesn't deal with sin, then nobody does. And people get away with everything. So we have to be relieved that God deals with sin. We have to be able to leave it there. And we have to say, well, that is the truth of it. And we understand that all of us have sinned. Now, you are not Jimmy Savile. You don't want to be accused of being Jimmy Savile. But when we were looking at Romans a few weeks ago, we read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you say, well, is that true? One of the things that I don't like in the approach to Christmas is when parents say to children, if you're naughty, Santa won't come. I did hear of a good idea, though, if you do have naughty children, that's to wrap up empty cardboard boxes, put them under the fire, put them under the Christmas tree, and when a child is bad, throw the box in the fire. Yeah, that child will behave. It's not what we want to do, though, is it? But you recognize, everybody recognizes we need to do something about children's behavior. And every parent has had to do it because children have bad behavior. And why do children have bad behavior? Children have bad behavior because they're like their mums and dads, generally speaking. They're born in the same way. They've got the same problem that they had, that they're born in iniquity and sin. And that's what needs to be dealt with. And so we might say that we're not all as bad as that, but the evidence is there that we have to deal with sin in children, we have to deal with sin in adults. It is the reason that Jesus came, was to help us change that. The only way we can change it is if sin is dealt with. So the reason that God sent his Son into the world is because of our sin. If there was no sin, there'd be no need for a Jesus, would there? But there is sin, so we need a Jesus. But he was sent as a remedy. What is the remedy? It's that he becomes the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Now, when we think of lambs, I remember when I was a boy, I stayed out at my uncle's house for a little while, and there was lambs in the field opposite, and we had great fun when the lambs were being born, looking at them and thinking, what lovely big cuddly things, and you've got an idea of the manger scene, and you might think, well, there's baby lambs in there too, and it's all really cute, and I could take one into my kitchen and bottle feed it, because that's what you could do with lambs. But when the Bible is speaking about a lamb in this context, it is as a lamb as a sacrifice. And to the Jewish people who heard this, they heard two very clear pictures in their mind when they would think of a lamb. They would think, first of all, of the time that they got rescued from being slaves in Egypt, when they were oppressed under Pharaoh's rule and he would not listen and he would not let them go until God told his people to sacrifice a lamb that they would eat and to mark their doorposts with the blood of the lamb, and that the angel of death would pass over their house if they were identified as the people who had sacrificed the lamb. So for these Israelite people, they were saved by the sacrifice of the lamb and being identified as the people who had been saved, who had sacrificed that lamb. The second time you would know of a lamb in the Old Testament, and it occurs more than once, is when the priest, after the law had been given, the priest is given an instruction, and that is that he is to take a lamb without blemish, without spot, a perfect lamb, and he is to sacrifice it on an altar, and it would be a sin offering. So the lamb that was sacrificed would take away the sins of the people. The lamb had long been associated with a position of rescue. And so John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at this lamb. So we don't see this cuddly wee lamb. We see a man when John says, look, this is the man. And so we keep our eyes on the man and we see the man lived a perfect life. We see a man do miracles. We see a man teaching thousands of people. We see a man who is persecuted, who's hated by many, who's accused of having devils in him, but who keeps on doing good. We see a man who is betrayed and handed over and crucified and dies a cursed death on a cross. And there is where we see the lamb being sacrificed. We see that this is what he has done. We see the position that he's taking, and he's being that lamb because we have sinned, we have done wrong, and he is taking our place and paying the punishment for our sins. And we watch that man, and we go to the cross, and it's empty, and we go to the tomb where he was laid, and it's empty, and we say, well, where is the lamb? And he has ascended, he has gone into heaven. And the same John who writes to you in this gospel, who has been shown the revelation of revelations, writes some years later of a vision that he sees of heaven. And what he sees in heaven is 10,000 times 10,000 angels, not dopey ones, but singing ones. And what are they singing? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power. Jesus came to be the remedy for our sin, and we see that he is worthy. The reason he came is because we are sinners. He came to be the remedy. And what is the result of him being our remedy? It is that our sin is taken away. He takes sin away. It's not there anymore. We're looking forward to celebrating Christmas, and we will forget that the reason we are celebrating is the birth of Jesus Christ. I will forget that too. And I will think of it as a time to be with people or to do things. And we do that. It is what it is. It's a social occasion as well as a religious festival. But what can we celebrate? Can you really celebrate Christmas? Can you celebrate something great? Yes, because our sins are taken away by Jesus Christ. I don't know how you celebrate Christmas in your house or how you did it when you were a child, but when I was a child, I would go to my bed at night, Christmas Eve, I would get to sleep, keeping my eyes open, but eventually a pillowcase full of presents would be at the bottom of my bed in the morning. And I would wake up a happy boy and go and wake up my parents to tell them, look, I've got a digger or whatever it was. And they didn't ever seem too surprised. Imagine I went to sleep. Christmas is coming. I woke up in the morning and my bedroom's tidy. The stain that was on the carpet has been taken away. The drawing that was on the walls, because sometimes you did that as a child, that's not there anymore. Everything is immaculate. Well, that's not much of a Christmas. Maybe some of you think that would be a great Christmas. And it would be a great Christmas to have everything tidied. God sent his son Jesus to be the one who takes away our imperfection, our sin, to make everything new where we had made a mess. It is a great Christmas to have our sins forgiven. That's why God sent his son Jesus into the world. It's what we need. And we can have it. It can all be taken away, what we've done wrong. But you think that sounds miserable? Sort of. There is still a pillowcase of presents, though. God doesn't just take away our sin. God gives us the Holy Spirit who is in us as a deposit, guaranteeing our redemption. God gives us Jesus, not just as a Savior, but as a friend and as a brother. God gives us a hope of eternal life. God gives us a promise of eternal life. God gives us the fellowship we have with other believers. God gives us everything that we need. God gives us the Lord, our shepherd, who goes in front of us, who restores our soul when we have done wrong and makes us walk again. God gives us his presence when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, and he anoints our head so that we can face our enemies and have his protection. And then he takes us into his house forevermore. God gives us all of that in Christ Jesus. And so the thing to ask each other today as we approach this Christmas, as we wonder who Jesus is to do what John has said we should do. Look. Now we don't get that too much, right? I could say, choose a victim. Look at Ali. No, really look at Ali. Yeah, he likes it. No, so he's under scrutiny. And I want you to put Jesus Christ under scrutiny. It's the old language is, behold the Lamb of God. Behold. And in the word behold is the word hold. Hold him in your vision. Keep on looking at him. See who he is and why he's come and put your trust in him. That's what you are to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. To really, really look at Jesus Christ. And you will see who he is. So if you're one of these people who has a picture of Jesus and it's stuck in the manger, or he's on the boat calming the storm, and you always think of that, keep your eyes on Jesus. See him coming, see him living, see him dying, see him rising, see him reigning as king. And we're trying to remember in these few weeks, Christ is coming. We're celebrating his birth. But see also, Christ is coming. He's coming again. And we have to keep our eyes on him. Make sure you are looking at this Jesus. Let's pray.